Come with me, if you would, to the book of John, what the early church fathers called the spiritual gospel, chapter 15, on page 1676 and 1677. Brad read this text. I heard Jeff Valadon say, "Whoa, that's my favorite." So turn with me, if you would, to the gospel of John, the 15th chapter. May I welcome those of you that are visiting today. I look forward to meeting with all of you. I see some folks with the Nolans, some other folks here that may be visiting. Welcome. You've come on a good day. We're starting a new series on accountability this morning. Feel free to tune into that course of the days and the weeks ahead. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you attempted to do something and it fell flat? I've had those experiences sometimes teaching. Every now and again, preaching, where I feel like it was just me up there and there wasn't an anointing. There have been other moments when I have preached or when I have taught that I have clearly sensed the presence of God. And in those moments, I recognize perhaps something that all of you do. And that is exactly what John said in chapter 15. Is apart from me, you can't do anything. You can't do anything without God. And that's why the analogy in John chapter 15 is to Jesus as a vine and to God as a gardener. You've probably never seen a plant flourish for a long time if you cut the branch off from the tree. Throw out to me some of your favorite fruits. I was about to say, y'all don't eat no fruits? I'm trying to tell my daughter she needs to eat her fruits. I need to bring her to people that like to eat fruits and vegetables. What's favorite fruit?
Oranges.
Apricots. Cherries. They're on sale right now. They're on sale right now at Metro. We'll get you some, John. We'll get you some. Other fruits.
Pears.
Apple. What kind of apple?
Delicious.
Red
delicious.
Pink lady?
Pink lady.
Red
delicious.
Pink lady.
Yes, red delicious.
You gonna get in a fight with me? Red.
Honeycrisp
kind of like Pink Lady, though. We'll battle it out after. Red delicious apples. All right, I like it.
Money tree.
A money tree. All right, other fruits. Got a favorite fruit?
Raspberries.
Strawberries. Okay. All right, very good. Very good. The only way that fruit can be produced is if it's attached to the vine. And church family, I just want to leave you with something very simple. The message in John is very simple. It's that if you want to see ongoing fruit in your life, you need to be attached to the vine. And praise be to God that God has given us a vine. You know, in the Old Testament, the vine was Israel. But when God went to Israel, he said, "Look at all I've done for it. I have taken you out of Egypt. I've rescued you. I have brought you out of a land. You couldn't do this on your own. I brought you out and I cleared out the nations in front of you. I planted you there and then I went on cultivating you. I went on caring for you. I went on loving you and I expected to see fruit. And what did I find?" Sometimes God didn't find good fruit. Sometimes he went in search of righteousness and he found wickedness there. What is God finding in our lives? What is God finding in your life? Are we attached to the word of God? Are we remaining in his love? And so once again, I recognize times in my life where I try to do it on my own. I don't pray the way that I should. I don't read and meditate on the word the way that I should. And if I do that and I get up, it's just going to be a pat word devoid of any power. But in those moments where I spend time on my knees and I spend time worshiping and meditating and pouring over the word of God and weeping over the word of God, and then out of that, I and God proclaim a word together, or rather I move out of the way so that God can move. That's when there is something special that happens in the preaching of the word, and would that it be that I would move so that God can move. Would that it be that you would say that and join me in saying that may I move so that you can move. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Let me continue Otto's wonderful prayer. It was a very meaningful prayer. I especially appreciated the last part where he started talking about the moon. When's the last time you went outside, spent some time in awe? You ever look at how wide the earth is? I mean, we just read texts like God created the world. Oh, I mean, but when you look at it and you look at how expansive it is, and how there are animals that are being discovered in places where there is no other life, and we can go down and send cameras and discover that. You ever just, when's the last time you just looked at the sunset and said, wow, what an awesome God. What an awesome God. Thank you, Otto, for that prayer. Let me continue it for this new series on accountability. I'd also like to encourage all of us to be lifting up the different ministries. I'm going to miss some of them. The caring ministry. The Southside Worship Advisory Group that is responsible for the song selection and that partners up. It's a really neat process. I want to thank Tom and Cliff and others that may be leading singing in the future. But please, would you please commit to praying for the various ministries that we have. The Southside Worship Advisory Group, the Caring Ministry. Throw out some other ministries that are going on here. Color More, Worry Less. What are some other ministries? The Children's Worship. And Allison and those that are participating in that. Ken? Missions. Other ministries. Wednesday night Bible study. Sunday morning Bible class. Other ministries. Let's pray for those. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the anointing of your word, and we pray that the word would be accompanied by your spirit today. Add to, take away, but gain the glory, God. Gain the glory in our lives. Help us to see the importance of continuing on while remaining in the vine. And Father, when you prune us and it hurts, help us to know that the end result is that the good gardener, you God, want to see more fruit. And you do things so that we can produce more fruit. So Father, work in this congregation. We pray your continued blessings upon the Southside Worship Advisory Group and those that are involved with it. We pray that you would be with them and that you would assist them to continue to help us to best glorify you in our worship. We pray for our song leaders that you continue to anoint them, that you would fill them with your spirit, that they would live out what they're singing. We pray for those who pray, for those who meditate and lead us in our communion thought. We pray for those over the Call It More, Worry Less ministry, the missions, our Wednesday night Bible study, the caring ministry, other ministries, Father, that you know about. Assist them and give them what they need. And help us not to just pray about them, but to join them and to be a part of them. But Father, may this church flourish. Reinvigorate us with your spirit, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting a series today on accountability. And I want to say I did something that many of you may consider a little boring. And that is, I read a doctoral thesis on accountability, which was very good. It was written by a pastor, a preacher. His name is Jamie Archer, and I want to give him credit because many of the things that I say in this introduction come straight out of his doctoral thesis. And I wouldn't want someone to cite my doctoral thesis. Just kidding. But Jamie Archer describes the time that he was called to preach at a church. And as many of you who preach, you know that first sermon is pretty important. You get a sense of, you know, what a person is about, in a sense, and you want it to be well-received, and he said that it was well-received. There were about 200 people in attendance. But then, you know, after you preach a sermon, that's not all what ministry is. You want to go and form relationships, and so he wanted to do that. What he discovered is that the day before on Sunday when he preached, there were 200 people there. But when he looked in the directory, there were 500 people in the roll. So there were some 300 people that, for some reason, were not coming anymore. And so what he decided to do was to try to find out, well, we got 300 absentee members that are still on the roll. Why are they not coming? This was written in 2017, pre-pandemic, keep that in mind. Why are they not coming? So he went and he visited almost all of those 300 people. I don't know the span of time. Here's what he discovered. About 50 people of the 300 could not come because they had legitimate health reasons that prevented them from coming to worship. What he found out was that among the remaining 250 or so some odd people, most had no legitimate reason for their lack of participation in the life of the church. Some of them gave what he called exaggerated reasons for health. Some of them said, well, we've got hectic schedules. Some of them gave other reasons. The same preacher, wanting to fix this, made two important discoveries when he tried to hold them accountable. The 250. Any effort that he used to hold the absentee members accountable was seen as intrusive. He also found out that the church had no formal plan to disciple new members and to communicate the expectations of the leadership to the new members. There was a survey done that said you know what just happened? I lost my train of thought. There was a survey I remember it. It came back. Tom Rainer said that most civic organizations require more of their members than churches do. You go to a gym, you got to pay the registration fee, you pay it every month, and you agree to, you know, the equipment and things like that. And Tom Rainer said that most civic organizations require more of their members than a lot of churches do. It was another survey in which a group of 18 to 22-year-olds, the young folk, were surveyed. And you know the reason why they did not come to church anymore. It wasn't because they didn't like worship. It wasn't because the sermons were too short. Y'all got that one, huh? The primary reason for them leaving the church was because they had never been discipled. Because nobody took them and discipled them. That's the reason that 18 to 22-year-olds in this survey gave. I'm not coming anymore because no one took me under their wing and discipled me. And so let me ask you, without raising hands, just answer it in your mind. How many of you are being discipled? Either A, being discipled, B, discipling others, or C, are part of an accountability group at this church. Now, Jeff, you know I said answer that in your mind. I'm kidding, Jeff. I'm kidding. I'm holding Jeff accountable. No worries, but it's good. I would that everyone could say that. That you're either discipling someone, being discipled, or you're in an accountability group on a regular basis. What do I mean by accountability? Well, two definitions, secular definitions. One of them is being answerable for responsibilities and conduct. Yeah. The other is the duty of having to give an explanation. Why don't people want accountability? Well, I think there are two dangers that Jamie Archer mentions in this thesis. One is that we are in a culture that promotes individualism. What's individualism? Well, it's all about me. It's the self-focus and everything that caters to the self and everything that advances the self. So you need to go to school and you need to get a good degree so that you can have enough money to support a family, and you want to be able to retire and you want to be able to pursue happiness. And it's all about you. So one is individualism. The other is closely related to that, and that is we are in a consumer culture. What does that mean? Well, we are excessively occupied. I don't mean everyone, but just our culture in general. It's easy to become excessively occupied with consumption. And that's closely related to individualism. And what happens when you tie together individualism and consumerism together, what you get is people that approach worship as consumers. Oh, I didn't like that church because they didn't have coffee. Or, oh, I really like that church because the pews were... Oh, I really don't like that church. You can fill it in where instead of bringing something to worship, we leave with criticisms. And there are moments where churches should be criticized. If the gospel is not being preached, if there's false doctrine, those are legitimate reasons, but there are a lot of illegitimate reasons that we can bring in and critique and come in as consumers and leave. And instead of worshiping, we're prevented from worshiping because we spent our whole time being critical. I really didn't get that much out of it today. And so what happens? What happens is that 49% of people are in the process of looking for different churches. A study found that 41% of those 49% of people are not looking for a new church because they've moved to a new area. They're looking for a new church because they want to find everything that caters to their whims. And again, there's some legitimacy to looking for another church, but there's a lot of illegitimacy to it. People just go and hop from church to church, and they never commit to a church, and they don't want to be held accountable. And so the goal in this series, this is my goal, is to cultivate or to help us cultivate or to build on the foundation we already have to build a culture of deep discipleship and accountability. And there are five ways that I think that can be done. Let me go through them and then we'll get into John. The first is, and these again are coming from Jamie Archer's thesis. The first is having an effective new member class. Why? Because it connects people, it helps people, it makes sure people know what the gospel is, and then it might communicate the mission of the church, alert them to some of the different ministries, and then what if it is that we convey these are the expectations that we have as the leadership for you as a member? We expect you to live godly. We expect you to commit to praying for the church unity. We expect you to attend a life group. We expect you to serve. What if we made it so that everyone that was a member of this church signed on to this and had clear expectations about what a member of Southside was? Why is that important? Because it starts people off with accountability. Just like when people get married, you watch them commit their vows to one another. And when people get baptized, we watch them. We hold them accountable. So one of the things that I think would be very, very helpful for our church is to have an effective new member class or to build on any that are already happening. The second is to cultivate accountability-rich small groups. And you can see why going through a new member class would help connect people. We have different accountability groups. This is how you can get involved. So first, an effective new member class. Second, accountability-rich small groups. Third, you remember those papers outside with mentors on them? Mentorships, I think, would be great. Fourth, the ability to connect people to selfless acts of service. The example given here was having Bible classes, people in Bible class, put together a care package for people, to let people know how they can serve. Fifth is natural relationship-building functions, where things can happen organically and where relationships can deepen. Two people got together for a function. They wound up spending time talking together. The men are playing sheep's head on the 29th. They got together. That's how you develop and cultivate relationships. It's movie nights. It's spending time with one another. And I think if we have those five things, I think it'll create and lend itself to a rich culture of accountability. Let's jump into the text. John 15. I'm starting off with deep relationships because you can't have accountability without relationships, and you can't have relationships without love. You can't have, to put it rather, Christian accountability without love. Amen? Love is the foundation. That's why two times in John 15, this text, there's a command to love each other. Look at verse 12 and then verse 17. Verse 12, Jesus speaking here said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." Must be pretty important for Jesus to say that two times in the same context. It must alert us to the fact that sometimes loving people can be difficult. And that's why people are laughing. There's two important facts about the command. First is the obvious, that loving others is a command. Loving each other is commanded by Jesus. It is not an option. I don't have an option to love Evan. But if I did, I would, because I like him. We don't have options. Loving others is a command. The second thing is that loving each other is reciprocal. Love is meant to be given, and it's meant to be returned. It could be the case sometimes that there are people in church that are always giving of themselves, but it's never returned. That's not love. Love is giving, and love is that same love being returned. That's how Christian love works, at least. It's I love you and you love me. Another thing is that, Jeff said Barney, is that this involves action. It's not just saying verbally, I love you. It's more than that. And it involves some tough stuff sometimes. Loving each other sometimes means confronting. Loving each other sometimes means building up. Loving each other sometimes means warning. Loving means sharing when it's necessary. Loving can mean calling when it's necessary. Loving can mean texting when it's necessary. Loving can mean praying together when it's necessary. Loving can be visiting when it's necessary. Loving can be eating together when it's necessary. And there's something important here. It's that Christian love is incompatible with individualism of our culture that says, I can live my life and I don't need you. That's not what Jesus said. He said, love each other. We got to battle this individualism and this consumerism. It is not, I just need me. And it's not about me advancing myself. It's about me loving and being loved by you because you've been loved by God. And there's a third important thing about loving each other. It's the manner in which the love is carried out. I want to direct your attention to verse 9 and verse 12. Again, this is answering the question, if we're supposed to love each other, how are we supposed to love each other? Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 12, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other. What's the manner? As I have loved you. How does Christ love us? The love of the Father is in Christ. And Christ loves us with the love of the Father that is in him. And with that love, he commands us to love others with the same love that he loves. The love of Christ must be in us, and it's that that enables us to love others. Harry Ironside shared an illustration about a missionary over in China. He was translating the New Testament into Chinese. And he had an eminent scholar who was a non-Christian. He was a Confucianist who had never heard of Christianity until this missionary had engaged him to help in the translation. So they sat together day after day, and together they went over the New Testament page by page and verse by verse. The Chinese scholar would suggest the proper Chinese word in order to make the meaning plain. The missionary was a painstaking person and anxious to produce a splendid translation. One thing he thought he had better not do was to talk religion with his helper. So he was very careful, and he never said a word to the man about his need of Christ and the salvation of his own soul. But finally, when they had finished, he thought he ought to say something. He said, "You have been a great help to me. I could not have gotten along without you, and now I would like to ask, as we have come along through the New Testament, has not the beauty of Christianity appealed to you? Would you not like to be a Christian?" The scholar looked at him and said, "Yes, it does appeal to me. It is the most wonderful system of ethics and philosophy I have ever known. I think that if I could once see a Christian, I might be interested." "But," said the missionary, "I am a Christian." "You," said the Chinese scholar, "are you a Christian?" "Oh, no. Pardon me. I don't want to offend you, but I have observed you and listened to you all the way along. You are not a Christian. If I understand aright, a Christian is a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, 'A new commandment give I unto you, that you might love one another.' But I have listened to you talk about others who were not present, saying unkind things about them. You are not a Christian. And then I have noticed, too, that Christianity teaches perfect trust. And I translated for you a passage that says, 'My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.' And you are told to trust and not be afraid, but you don't do that. If your check is a little late in reaching you, you are dreadfully worried and you wonder what you are going to do." And he went on with a number of things like that, ending with, "I have had to conclude that you are not a Christian. But I think if I could see a Christian, I would like to be one." The foundation for loving others is God's love in us. If a person doesn't have God's love in them, they'll be content without discipleship and accountability. But a person filled with God's love can go from being self-centered to a sacrificial person who loves. And it's because God's love is transformative. A person that struggles with wrong desires can be transformed by the love of God and have right desire. A person that is struggling with what he eats or what she drinks or how she looks at others or how she responds to others can be transformed by the powerful love of God. And if you're struggling with something in your life, then it's the love of God that you need to take root in, that you need to remain in. Because the love of God is transformative. The love of God cannot be in a person's heart and did not result in fruit being produced. If fruit is not being produced in the life, and one of the fruits of a Christian disciple is that that person loves others as he has been loved by Christ. And if the love of Christ is not in us, and if the visible fruit of loving others is not in our lives, and perhaps we need to ask ourselves the same question that John did in 1 John. If you see a brother or sister needing food and clothing, and don't clothe them, but say, go on, I wish you well, then John's question that he would ask is, how can the love of God be in that person? Where God's love is, transformation happens. Well, how then, if we're called to love others like God loves, then perhaps it's worth paying a little bit of attention to the way that God loves us. And if you jump back up to the beginning of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, like to show you how God loves us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Church, I want to leave you with something about God's care. Do you see that, how God's care is in that text? Some people think that God's care is, I brought you in, brother. I brought you in, sister. Now go and flail around and bear fruit. That is the view that we are tempted to have sometimes. I've been brought in by grace and now I'm all on my own. God has called me to be holy and he's called me to purity and he's called me to do all these things. How do I do this? Where is God in all this process? That's not what John 15 says, does it? It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And it says, while Jesus is the vine, it says that God is the gardener. I love the fact that the verbs in verse 1 are in the present tense. I am the vine, and he is the gardener that continues to prune us. You know, someone depicted or imagined, if a tree could talk while it's being pruned, what would it say? Probably would say, ouch. But what happens when pruning occurs? And notice again, I've never seen a grapevine prune itself. Never seen an apple tree prune itself. Someone has to come in and prune it. And the person that does the pruning is God. And the vine that supports the branches is Jesus Christ. And the fruit that is produced comes from when people remain attached to the vine and when they respond favorably to what the gardener continues to do. And if you understand that God as a gardener sometimes will clip and chop so that we can become more fruitful. And you've got to realize that that is ongoing care from start to finish, from the beginning of your walk to the end of it. God cares for you. God's love is there for you. And he will go on pruning us. You know, without pruning, I've read, and those of you that have green thumbs, I don't know about you all, but I am the type of person that can receive a healthy plant and it will leave dead. Give me some Rosa Sharons and peppermint roses and all those. I remember someone gave me some of those, brought them on the back of the truck. I planted them in the yard. I watered them. I did what I could. Those things were dead very soon. Some of you have green thumbs, but the thing about God is he is a gardener that will provide you with everything that you need. And sometimes in your life, he does some pruning. And if you don't prune a grapevine, I've read that the foliage will become so much that it becomes shade and that the fruit next year won't be as robust. And so what has to happen, at least according to some trees, is that you have to cut them back so that they will produce more fruit in the future. And let me ask you something, church. Let me ask you something. It's common when we become Christians to produce an abundance of fruit at the beginning and then less as time goes by. This text suggests the opposite, is that fruit is being produced, and with the pruning process, more fruit should be produced over time. And so this text would cause us to evaluate, is this true of our lives? Are we producing more and more fruit as God is pruning us? Let me leave you with this. This ongoing support that God gives us, this pruning, this cutting, this clipping, what if we could do that for one another? I need some pruning. And what if it took a sister in Christ to come and confront me on some things? What if it took someone to warn me about some things and it hurt in the moment, but I needed to hear that so that I can be turned back from going from the wrong way to the right way? What if I needed some encouragement sometimes and I didn't need a sharp cut, but I needed some gentle attention. This ongoing support that God gives us is perhaps an exhortation for us to consider how we can be involved in the pruning process of each other's lives. John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, would routinely ask people in the band of Methodists these questions. And these are the types of questions that hold people accountable. Answer them in your mind, and you'll be able to see if you need accountability. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? 5, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Any habits that you're struggling with that you might be enslaved to? 6, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? 7, did the Bible live in me today? 8, do I give it time to speak to me every day? 9, am I enjoying prayer? 10, when did I last speak to someone else about my faith? 11, do I pray about the money I spend? 12, do I get to bed on time and get up on time? 13, do I disobey God in anything? 14, do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? 15, am I defeated in any part of my life? 16, am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? 17, how do I spend my spare time? 18, am I proud? 19, do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? 20, is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? 21, do I grumble or complain constantly? 22, is Christ real to me? If those questions prick you, one of the ways that God can continue to prune us is to help us hold each other accountable. And so one of the things that I hope you will do with this text is that I hope you'll be on board with the vision of joining a rich accountability group at this church. And we're going to talk about the tools to help us do that and the foundation that needs to be in place to help us do that. But perhaps today, you are not a part of the vine, and the fruits from your life are fruits that are worthy of death. I want you to know that God loves in such a way that he has given his very best gift for you. And you can accept him today and become a part of that vine so that you can experience the transformative love of God and go from being self-centered to God-centered. And that is what the Christian life is all about. And if you need to commit your life to him in baptism today, and he's calling you to join this group of believers, then why don't you do that? And for the rest of us, if you need prayers about something that you're struggling with in your life and you need us to hold you accountable, why don't you come and make that known and let us pray for you as we stand together and as we sing together.